And a good morning on this Thursday, May the 28th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, but being a Thursday, it's Ruminations Thursday. And with us, we have our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
Pretty good. How are you, Tom?
No, not bad at all. And I really thank you for finding this article. Wes does a lot of work for us here in the sense of finding articles that we can talk about on Rumination Thursday. And we will not be taking calls today, but tomorrow's Open Mic Friday, at which time we will be taking calls. And you found an article, Who the Nuns Really Are. And as soon as I heard you say that, I'm thinking about, what does he want to talk about those ladies who wear all that black?
I was talking about the other nuns.
Yes.
Yeah. I found it quite interesting when I pulled that article, and I guess from my perspective as one who's been with you on Law and Gospel for several years now and also had you up at Havana helping us with radio broadcast ministry and on Law and Gospel issues. You were talking about the nuns in 2013 on Law and Gospel, and now it's coming up again in 2015.
Well, they had a Pew Research come out. Nuns, by the way, are spelled N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. And it refers to, who are the nuns? They're people, when you ask them what religion they are, they say none. Now, when I hear that, I just jump to the conclusion that they're atheists or agnostics. But that's not really accurate, is it?
No, it isn't. It's probably another way that sometimes we might look at it as dropouts from denominational religion. Wouldn't you say?
Yes. Here's the point that the article really showed pretty good, that by and large, even in the old days, if you were born into the Presbyterian Church, you went there to Sunday school, then you left it, somebody asks you what religion you are, even though you're not attending anymore, you say Presbyterian. But today, if they stop attending, they no longer say that. There was a distinction they were making about how people become acclimated to a religion. They're either acclimated because they were born into it or they made a choice. So the people who make a choice and are still going, that they will say they're still Presbyterian. And so the opposite of none is not agnostic or atheist, but religious.
Right, religious. And where is that religion grounded? And you know, how deep is it? I mean, there's a lot of stuff there to talk about.
Believe it or not, they say, according to Pew Research, 22.8% are people who now talk about their religious identity only in terms if they're attending church. So they'll say none if they're not attending church. That's 22.8%. And according to Pew, that's a 300% rise in the last quarter century.
Yeah, and I think from a Lutheran perspective, that gives rise of I think, concern for us, because we teach in our church, where is Christ to be found but in word and sacrament?
Yes. Now, Rush Limbaugh, the article says, blames the nuns coming about because of the mess of the LGBT pottage. That's lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. And I kind of agree with that to a lot, because mainline Christian churches, some of them have moved in concurrence with that kind of a lifestyle, but traditional churches still haven't. And so people who think that gay marriage is okay, they're not going to be attending a church at times where it's not the people aren't happy with it. There was an interesting program that just took place on KFUO. Was a individual who supports pro-life, and they put up media. And I saw a recent billboard that really caught my fancy. It was a picture of a baby in the womb, and I think it said something along the way that by 3 weeks old in the womb, they have fingerprints.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, that's not a biblical passage, but it's the way that you can reach out to people who are pro-abortion, because they're really ignorant that this is a human being. In fact, Bill O'Reilly last night was talking about that they were potential human beings. He says, I use that term because everybody agrees with that. And I said, no, we don't. They're not potential human beings in the womb. They are human beings.
Human beings, you bet.
Yeah, well, what is this nonsense about being potential? I mean, you get arrested if you destroy an eagle's egg. And that sure is a potential. because that egg is not an eagle yet.
Yeah, we've turned it topsy-turvy.
Well said, yeah.
I think when you come back to the nuns, I think that they still have a grounding somewhere in the Christian faith. And how is it that we reach out to them? You know, all this stuff that we're reading in these various articles are really, I think, in some respects, speaking about the old Adam character. They try to put them in a culture, rationalization, secularization. You know, there's all kinds of boxes that they put them in. But none that really talk, pardon the pun, that talk about their relationship with Christ.
Yes, there was on one of the television stations. It was a program talking about how the country has moved to become more liberal in a lot of areas. One of them that didn't go up that much, in fact, it's coming down, is abortion. And that was good, that less than 50% think abortion is okay. But with gay marriage, it was in the 60%. And a lot of the other very liberal social issues were quite high, except for one. And I found it really interesting. The difference was, a number of years ago, 8% of the people thought it was okay, and now only 9% of the people thought it was okay. And do you know which one that was?
Well, probably marriage and adultery.
Very good. Yes. That only 9% of the people think adultery is okay, whereas 66% of the people think that gay marriage is okay. Now, what I find interesting there is a way that the church can reach out to those people who think these other things are okay. You don't necessarily need to do it with Bible verses, but government is really on the basis of one's self-interest. And you can easily show that adultery really ruins a marriage, and that's why such a low percentage of people. What we need to do is show how both gay marriage and abortion also just ruins lives. And hopefully that will be at least a starting point for individuals understanding that we ought not be for these things.
I think that's a good point that you bring,
self-interest.
Self-interest. You know, from a Christian's perspective, we talk about the baptized child of God and the old Adam and the new Adam, the new person that serves Christ, and the old person, the old man that rises in us, that is of self-interest, what's in my best interest to carry out things.
Yes, yes, and a lot of times, that's what we do with creation evolution, too, by the way, with Pastor Wirth. When he talks, and hopefully he'll be on tomorrow at 8:45, you'll want to tune in to hear him. What he talks about is from a scientific point of view. Near the end, he talks about the cross, etc. But most of the program is scientifically, evolution is a joke. It just doesn't fit proper science, and he gives the evidence for that. And so sometimes we need to talk to the nation on the basis, for example, gay marriage. We talked about this article from Canada of two children of homosexual parents wrote to the Supreme Court of the United States and begged that they wouldn't allow gay marriage because of all the problems that are occurring in Canada over it right now.
And, you know, we talked about that last April while gospel with the Church of England, how they were coming out in favor of gay marriage, and it was turning around that their churches were starting to empty out. They're we were able to link a cause and effect there going on, or a partial cause and effect.
Well, with so many people being taught that evolution is a fact, and the main thing about the evolution taught by many people is to get rid of God. God no longer is necessary. Even if he started with the Big Bang, he's now left. There's no personal God and this kind of thing. So I can understand that if I attended a church like that, that taught that nonsense, I would become a nun real fast. In other words, you're not getting fed.
And that was, I think, a point that we continue to make all last year, that how are they being fed? Are they being fed on the word of Christ, what God has to say to us through his word? We call it the divine service, and how God feeds us, not us going and feeding God some way.
Yes, in fact, I'm doing the chapel today in about 15 minutes here at the International Center, and I'm making a big point that the Bible doesn't say that we accept Jesus, but we receive Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be singing a hymn about Holy Spirit, light divine. And what I found, it's 5 verses long, and each verse has like 2 main points. Every point gives the credit for our salvation to the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in the hymn where we partially contribute to our salvation or in any way contribute to our salvation, which is a big deal, particularly when so many Christians, and we're not just talking about Baptists, but also Roman Catholics, for instance, believe in a kind of a decision theology.
Right. Well, Holy Ghost, light divine, shine upon this heart of mine. You know, it is God who comes to us.
Yes. And every point is there. You know, a lot of people, we talk about singing sermons. The way that occurs is when you are in a worship service and you're singing a hymn. Much of the Lutheran hymnody is a sermon. It has law and gospel. Think of Martin Luther's hymns. They're filled with law and gospel.
Law and gospel. Yep. You know, this whole thing when you talk about the effects of the nuns and the culture out there.
Yes.
It reminds me of Romans 12, where it says we're not to be conformed, but transformed. You know, we come to church, we confess our sins, we hear the gospel message, the law and the gospel, and reassured that God has forgiven us, and we are that new creature in Christ, you know, are able to serve because of the faith that Christ has given to us. We are transformed, that we can go on and speak about these things.
Yes, that's a huge distinction of law and gospel. We don't conform to the world, but God transforms us. And it reminds me, I spoke of this last week, the Southern Baptist Convention has decided that because in competition overseas in some nations, they're losing to charismatic churches that speak in tongues. They're actually looking for missionaries who can speak in tongues to go over there so that they don't lose so many members out of the Southern Baptist Church, which is a perfect example of trying to conform to the world in competition, where the point I made is that, yeah, a lot of people think the Lutheran Reformation was tremendous, but it was really quite unsuccessful number-wise, because we only have 80 million Lutherans in the world. The Roman Catholics have 1 billion, 10 times bigger than we are. But God doesn't work on the basis of statistics. He works on the basis of faithfulness to the Word of God.
Right, and that I think that's a very good point that you make, especially as Lutherans, because we call the marks of a good church is pure gospel and right administration of the sacraments. That pure gospel means we take it from God's point of view, not our point of view.
That's a really another good distinction. I'm teaching at Emmanuel Olivet on Tuesdays at 8 p.m., young adults. And the point I was really trying to make to them, I will ask them questions and they will get the answer wrong because they think of it from their point of view. But I said, what you need to train yourself is to think of the answer from God's point of view, because a lot of times it's just the opposite. In the sermon today, I'm going to say, Lutheranism, if you want to understand Lutheranism best, think commonsensically, then reverse it, and you'll be close.
I think that's a good distinction there. I mean, you just let God do the talking. If we're really going to call ourselves followers of Christ, wouldn't it behoove us to really follow it from what he has said, not what we think he has said?
Yes. Well, one of the questions that came up is, how do we know that laws in the Old Testament aren't applicable for us today? And once more, we come up with a distinction between the three kinds of laws, the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial. And the point I made is we are no longer bound to the civil or ceremonial laws of the Old Testament books. We're only bound to obey the moral laws. And so therefore, civilly, if they caught a woman in adultery, they'd stone her. Well, we don't do that anymore. Also, ceremonially, you know, when's the last time we sacrificed a sheep at the altar? We don't do that because we have the great sacrifice of Jesus that has already taken place.
Right. And of course, we always talk about that glorious exchange that Christ takes off our robes of sin at our baptism and gives to us his robes of righteousness, which he's won for us upon the cross.
I'm not saying that nuns come about because no church is preaching the word of God properly. Jesus preached the word of God properly. He still had his Judas. But if you ask most nuns, and N-O-N-E-S, people who don't go to church anymore, what did you not like about the church? They're going to say something that even God doesn't like, because so many of those churches are legalistic. What do I mean by that, Wes?
Yeah, what can I do to make things better?
Yes.
Yeah, you know, I just heard that on a TV evangelist that I caught the other morning.
Really?
And yes, he talked about Jesus' leadership and about how I can do this and I can do that. And in their confession of faith is how I'm going to be a better Christian. Whereas, you know, in our churches, we do the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, which talks about what God has done for us.
Yes. Yeah, a lot of people, they're kind of like the Joel Osteen kind of person that thinks that Christ is a good helper to get you to achieve whatever you want if you have enough faith. And that notion is never found in the Bible.
And eventually it does lead them destitute, because how much is enough, you know, in terms of what I've done? On the other hand, if I come, and that's what I love about our churches, when we come and make that confession of sin, we're all poor, miserable sinners in need of the mercy of God. And he gives us that forgiveness. He cleanses us.
So it'd be very interesting to have discussion with nuns. Some churches are trying to set up coffee houses and things like that where they can discuss. In fact, the Bible study for the summer that I'm doing in Emmanuel Olivet with the young adults, what we're doing is we're not going to go through a Bible book, because during the summer people are here and there, but we're just going to be doing questions and answers the best we can do. And it seems to be something that they're really looking forward to. One young woman said, boy, I got a whole bunch of questions, but we only have 1 minute left. We only meet from 8 to 9 o'clock. But anybody who's invited, 9733 Olive Boulevard. And I think we need to reach out, particularly to people who no longer feel it necessary to go to church, because the churches they're going to aren't really feeding them.
I think that's a critical point that you're making, is how do we feed them, you know, with that pure gospel and right administration of the sacraments.
Many churches are feeding them by stroking their ego, giving them hope where there is no hope given in the Bible, that you too can have a good-looking wife and a wonderful car and a great house and obedient children and be very successful in business. This prosperity gospel, it's not found in the scriptures at all as promises. It's not that God doesn't take care of us according to his good, but these other factors just don't come about.
You know, and that reminds me of when Christ talks about that in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee says, boy, I'm a great guy. I do all these things. I'm not like that tax collector over there.
Yep.
And the tax collector says, have mercy on me.
Yes, it's the difference. And what a shock. This is where the common sense just comes in. Jesus points to a Pharisee that everybody thought was, boy, he's really righteous, and says it's going to be the tax collector that gets into the kingdom of God, not the Pharisee. Talk about radical theology that's against common sense.
Yeah, we don't hear that parable ever talked too much about and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior.
No. In fact, one of the points I like to make is we Lutherans are kind of pharisaical. We thank God that we have pure doctrine, not like those other people who don't. And therefore, we think we're better in God's eyes. And that is a joke.
Yeah. I mean, if we got it, we need to take it out there. We need to share Jesus.
Well said. Well, look, I have to go to chapel, so we're going to cut out a little earlier, but we're going to play the hymn that I just talked about, Old Holy Spirit, Light Divine. It was sung in the congregation St. Lawrence Evangelical Lutheran Church in Frankenmuth, Michigan. So we're going to do that and say goodbye to you, Wes, and look forward to next Thursday. Again, appreciate you finding these items, and we'll see what you come up with next week.
Thanks. It was great talking to you. We never even began to touch the surface. We got a little bit in, but...
Well, we'll do a little bit more on Open Mic Friday and see what happens there. But I'm going to be leaving, and right now, for the conclusion here, you're going to listen to this hymn, Holy Spirit, Light Divine.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.